Reading this evening will be from Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. Acts 24, verses 22 through 27. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge concerning the way, deferred them, saying, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will determine your matter." And he gave order to the centurion that he should be kept in charge and should have indulgence, and not to forbid any of his friends to minister unto him. But after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." He hoped withal that money would be given him of Paul, wherefore also he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But when 2 years were fulfilled, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds.
Perhaps it's needless to say that Felix was not a very nice person. When we began to think about this occasion in our study in the series on mistakes that people have made in time past and the benefit that we can have by studying those things and learning from them, certainly then this becomes a classic illustration of one who just royally blundered. Felix. His name means happy. Felix was a man who was a Roman procurator or assigned as governor. But originally he was a slave, and for some reason he had been freed by Claudius Caesar, and to say it perhaps plainly, it had gone to his head. He had become one who thought, because he was now procurator in Judea, that he could do just anything that he wanted to. And it didn't make any difference who he hurt. It didn't make any difference who he bribed. It really didn't make any difference how he conducted himself in any respect. We find that he had at least three queens that were referred to as royal ladies. And we also might note that Felix, as he considered himself licensed to commit any crime, based upon who he was, he had ordered even the assassination of a number of folks. We also might notice that while he was in office, he desired Drusilla, who was already somebody's wife. But he married her, and we find also that in this adulterous relationship, Drusilla and Felix now had become the judge before whom Paul stands. Interestingly enough, and frankly I didn't know this until I began to do some reading, that there was another Drusilla that's mentioned by historians that was the first wife of Felix. So he had two wives with the same name. Now that would get interesting, wouldn't it? But it also helps us to see the disrespect that he had. As the Apostle Paul is arrested in Acts chapter 21 and makes his defense before the Jews in Acts chapter 22. And then we find that he begins to make his defense before the Jewish court in Acts chapter 23. And then he stands before this governor, Felix, in Acts chapter 24, Festus in Acts 25, and Agrippa in Acts 26. And then, of course, he is sent to Rome to appear before the Roman Caesar. But one of the things that we learn in the context of these chapters is that a man by the name of Tertullius came before Felix to report regarding the things that Paul was to be accused of. And we see that he begins to flatter Felix by expressing gratitude on the part of the Jews, indicating that through Felix they had attained a great deal of peace, and because of his providence, reforms were being carried out for the nation of the Jews. An acknowledgement is made that in every way and everywhere that Felix is considered most excellent. Now that'd make you feel good if you were an emperor like Felix. But one of the things that we learn about Felix is the lifestyle that he had lived was certainly very much subject to the things that Paul wanted to address. As we talk about mistakes that people make, perhaps as we think about Felix, this statement comes to mind. When Paul came before him, numerous times he said to Paul, "When I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." Now Felix never did, as far as history is concerned, ever find a convenient season, which indicates his lack of interest in doing the things that are honorable. But I think it's fascinating when we compare Felix, the Roman governor, as it was, appointed to serve in Judea, as he interrogates the Apostle Paul. That forces us to consider a rather interesting contrast. Felix was one who was covered with pomp, splendor, authority. He wore a crown, a robe, and wealth and arrogance. He was one who was guilty of assassination, murder, all kinds of atrocities and cruelties to the people over whom he served. We might also note the immorality on behalf of Felix, and how that he has appointed himself essentially as the judge and jury of the Apostle Paul. But now when you think about Paul, on the other hand, there was no arrogance about Paul. There was no vain pride about Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll notice as Paul writes, beginning that chapter, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I think sometimes we read this passage and come to a wrong conclusion. Though the Apostle Paul says that my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, we often say that the Apostle Paul was not eloquent, that he did not come with eloquence, as if he was just not an eloquent character. I deny that. With the education that Paul had had, he certainly had the ability to be eloquent. He had the ability to impress people with the wisdom of this world. But he chose not to, because he didn't want the world to be impressed with him, but rather with the simplicity of the gospel that he preached. We might also note that not only was Paul humble with the things that he knew and the characteristics that he had, but he had a conscience that was undefiled, as opposed to Felix. In Acts the 23rd chapter, as he makes his defense before the Jewish court, he says, "I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day." What's that tell you about Paul as opposed to Felix? Certainly we see in the response of Felix to the things that Paul preached, he had a reason to have a guilty conscience, because all of the things that he did certainly plagued his conscience. But we also might note that the Apostle Paul didn't consider himself a king, but he did consider himself the child of a king. He refers to Christ as King, the only potentate, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 15. Paul was not one who had a lot of this world's goods. He was not one who was physically rich, but he shared great spiritual riches, which he defines for us or discusses in the Ephesian letter as well as other places. But in Ephesians chapter 1, notice if you would please in verse 7 beginning. It says, "In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." And then you'll notice in verse 18 of the same chapter, he said, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Paul talks about what they had in Christ and refers to it as great riches. In chapter 2, verse 7, as he has identified the sins that these Gentiles have formerly lived in, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 it is, he said that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he continues as he speaks concerning the privilege that he has to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And he said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul considers it a privilege to speak these great truths and refers to them as riches, riches indeed. In the third chapter in verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul refers to the riches that are bestowed upon us in Christ. Those he shared. Though he didn't have a lot of this world's goods, he had a whole lot of things that he called riches. And though we see that he was not a ruler, yet he considered himself and the other apostles as ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 18, the apostle Paul declared, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God." Yes, there was granted unto Paul and the other apostles the message of reconciliation, which granted him the privilege, as well as the other apostles, as being ambassadors of Christ. No, he was not judge and jury of anyone. He was not a ruler of anyone, but he served as an ambassador of Christ. We also might note that he was promised the crown of righteousness. No, Paul didn't wear a crown or robe. He didn't display himself in wealth and arrogance, but he had one of the greatest crowns that any man could ever wear. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we mentioned in our study this morning, Paul in a Roman prison about to be executed said, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. But I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. Henceforth," he said, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Can you think of anything greater? Well, the crown that Paul wore or anticipated was greater than any crown that Felix or any other worldly power could ever think about wearing. Now, that didn't make him arrogant, but it did make him mention the life that he had lived. But we also see great trust and confidence that he displays in God. I think, as we've mentioned a number of times in previous studies, the book of 2 Corinthians, and in particular the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, gives us somewhat of a different view of the Apostle Paul that no other writing gives us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the text tells us, beginning at verse 8, "For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death, and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that he will also still deliver us." Now, the Apostle Paul in this passage identifies himself with suffering. Not like we read in other places where he has written concerning his suffering. But here we see the magnitude of his suffering. He says that we despaired even life. It was rough. And he refers to the persecutions that befell us in Asia. You go back to Acts 19, you can read about those. As the Apostle Paul suffered at the hand of a number of folks there in the city of Ephesus. So yet we see, though he suffered, even to the extent of despairing life itself, he had great confidence in God, that God would continue to deliver. And here we see between these two characters somewhat of a discussion taking place. It's the Apostle Paul trying to teach Felix. We find that Felix calls the Apostle Paul a number of times to be in his presence. But what did Paul say? You know, when the Apostle Paul stood before Felix, it was not an occasion for him to entertain. It was not an occasion for recreation. But it was a time to weigh evidence. It was a time to draw accurate conclusions. It was a time to present something that appealed to reason. You'll notice in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Old Testament prophet appealed to those people by saying, "Come, let us reason together." The Apostle Paul in Romans the 12th chapter in verse 2 speaks of our reasonable service. Yes, truth is reasonable. In Acts the 17th chapter, as the Apostle Paul stood before those learned men of Athens, he reasoned with them. And we find in Acts chapter 17 verse 2 that in that context and in that connection he reasoned from the Scriptures. Now that's interesting to me. He didn't reason concerning the writings of men. He appealed to the Scriptures. Pardon me. In Acts the 6th chapter, we likewise find that as Stephen reasoned among those Jews, they couldn't answer him because his reasoning was sound. His reasoning was to present evidence, and they couldn't answer it. Well, why? Truth is reasonable. But what is it that sometimes keeps us from examining evidence? Well, emotionalism will. In Acts the 19th chapter, as we referred a few moments ago to those in Ephesus that increased in persecution against Paul, verse 28 of this great text tells us, and when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, we read in this context of Demetrius the silversmith who stirs up the people, indicating that we're going to lose our trade and Diana is not going to be worshipped, and so everything's going to be upset. And so everything was. The people were. And they increased in their anger toward the Apostle Paul. We find that sometimes philosophy keeps us from examining evidence. The same apostle wrote in the book of Colossians in the 2nd chapter, verse 8, he said, "Take heed lest there shall be anyone that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You'll notice also in this same chapter, the apostle Paul writing, beginning at verse 20, says, "If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will, worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. All of the philosophy to which you might appeal is not going to help you." And then as we turn to Acts the 17th chapter once again, you'll notice beginning at verse 16. Acts the 17th chapter, reading beginning at verse 17. It tells us, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with them that met him." Paul reasoned with them. Well, who did he meet? Verse 18, it says, "And certain also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What would this babbler say?' Others, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection.'" They wanted to hear him. The context tells us that these folks gathered together simply to hear or to tell some new thing. Well, Paul could reason with them on that basis, but what we see is their philosophy kept them from grasping the evidence that he presented. They were not persuaded. Paul reasoned, once again, from the Scriptures. Beginning at verse 2 of the 17th chapter, "And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom," said he, "I proclaim unto you, is the Christ." I'm fascinated with this text because that's essentially the arguments that Jesus presented before the apostles in Luke chapter 24. That all things in the Psalms and the prophets, all of these things, he said, must be fulfilled. Well, what do you suppose he did? In that context, it says that he opened their minds. And sometimes we think that that means he performed a miracle on them so they can understand. Not so. He opened their minds by showing them the evidence. Just like the Apostle Paul attempted to do in Acts the 17th chapter among these Jews. He opened the Scriptures and pointed out, here's what it says. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what it says. Here's what Jesus did. What's he doing? He's reasoning from the Scriptures as he presents evidence. Now again, as we think about Felix, what did Paul approach him with? Did he talk about the social problems of the times? Did he discuss with him cultural or political problems? Did he talk with him about financial problems that existed throughout the empire? No, that wasn't it. Did Paul take advantage of the time to talk about things that were irrelevant to the salvation of anybody? Or did he seek to be some kind of entertainer as he stood before this Roman governor? No, that was not his purpose. Paul preached what was needed. And he told Felix some things that he needed to hear. Paul was not a men pleaser. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the first chapter, there were some among these Galatian churches who were simply teaching wrong things. As we mentioned this morning, they were binding circumcision as a matter of salvation. And the Apostle Paul pronounces the curse of God upon anybody, whether it be an apostle or an angel, who would preach anything different from what he preached. But you'll notice in verse 10 of this text, he said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Now that last statement you understand. If Paul was seeking to please men, he would have never left the Jews' religion. Because no doubt he was being groomed for the hierarchy in the Jews' religion. But he left it all. He left even his father's religion in order to become a Christian. Now, if Paul was seeking the favor of men, he would never have left those things. He was not a men pleaser, but rather he was one who preached what men needed to hear, not what men wanted to hear. In Acts the 20th chapter, as he reviews or rehearses the work that he did among those in Ephesus meeting with the Ephesian elders, he tells them, beginning at verse 21, he says, "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life as any account dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I went about preaching the kingdom shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." He told them everything they needed, didn't he? He didn't hold back on anything. But you know, in some circles, that didn't make him very well liked. We notice the problem among the Galatian churches. And in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, regarding these teachers, that circumcision was necessary unto salvation. He said, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour." Couldn't do it. Well, why not? Because it wasn't so. He said, "If we had in principle, then the truth of the gospel would not have abided in you." Now, did some folks not like that? Paul in the 4th chapter talks about the closeness of the relationship that they had had in the past. But now he said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, that's fascinating to me that sometimes folks that are known and loved and respected, when error begins to raise its ugly head and those who are known and loved and respected begin to oppose the error, then they become the troublemakers and intolerance for those individuals is manifested. I knew in a congregation several years ago of a preacher who moved into the area. He was there for 3 months and nearly divided that congregation. One of the elders who had lived in that area all of his life, known and well alike throughout the community and respected, told me, he said, "It's an amazement to me how that folks can know you all your life, have some regard and respect for you, even perhaps appoint you for an elder. And then lo and behold, in comes a fella that they've only known for 3 months and they start following him and oppose you." Fascinating. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He had labored among them. They had been close. The love and respect they'd had for each other had been made manifest. And now he takes a stand for what's right. "And if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth." It tells us plainly that Paul didn't hold back to preach the things that were needed. And there was a reason for that. Compromise wouldn't fix the problem, but truth would. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Error never has done that, and it never will. But Paul reasoned with Felix. He reasoned with him about righteousness. Righteousness. Well, that's an interesting thought. We've studied the book of Romans, and we've noted what the book of Romans is about, and we've noted the theme of the book of Romans. In the first chapter, beginning at verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Paul said, you want to be deemed righteous by God. The only way you can do that is to keep His commandments. You must obey the gospel. For the Jews have committed sin. The Gentiles have committed sin. Lo, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you want to be deemed righteous? You can't claim that you've kept the law of God. The only way you can be deemed righteous is through forgiveness. And friend, Paul asserts that that is through obedience to the gospel. Nothing else will do that. So when he reasoned before Felix, he reasoned of righteousness. Do you suppose Paul was trying to teach Felix the gospel? How that God can make even such an evil, corrupt man as Felix righteous. How he can be forgiven. To preach the gospel is to preach the commandments of the gospel. We notice in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, as the apostle Peter arrives at the household of Cornelius, he said, I perceive that in every nation he that feareth him and works righteousness is acceptable. Now, my friend, that's impressive to us. You want to be deemed righteous? How do you do that? You're deemed righteous by keeping the commandments and the ordinances of God. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter at verse 24, the writer tells us that the commandments of God are for our good always. And in verse 25, he tells us they'll make you righteous because that's their purpose. In Psalms chapter 119, in verse 172, the passage tells us that the commandments of God are righteousness. Now, you want to be righteous? You must submit to the commandments of God. Well, who of all people needed to hear that any more than the wicked man Felix? He needed to hear about how God can make even him righteous through the obedience to the gospel of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the apostle writes, For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The arrangement of this passage is impressive as he says you've got to clean your house. Well, clean it of what? You've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And then you can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As the Apostle Paul preached to Felix about righteousness, do you suppose he was telling Felix of some things he had to quit? He had to deny. He had to abandon. Now, you can't live a righteous life unless you do. And Felix had a lot of things he had to give up. But Paul reasoned with Felix of self-control. Can you think of anybody in Scripture that's identified as needing any more self-control than these two? Felix and Drusilla. The corrupt life that Felix had lived. The immorality that characterized the life of both of them. They needed to practice self-control. Paul had, by way of comparison. We find that he had because he kept his eyes set upon the goal. Yes, he had many things, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that were to his credit he could have bragged about, but he chose not to. We mentioned this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 how that Paul had to buffet his body daily to bring it into subjection, lest after he had preached to others, he himself should be rejected. Paul knew about self-control. He had had to exercise that upon himself. But yet he had become the off-scouring of all things to preach the message of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 7, he says, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power of God, or may be of God, and not from ourselves. He says, We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not unto despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. As Paul faced the trials and the persecutions of life, he called it light affliction in verse 17. And you can read about some of those things that he called light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 beginning. And we ought to be impressed with that list of things that Paul suffered and then called it light. How could he call it light? Because he looked to things that were far greater. In Romans the 8th chapter in verse 18 he said, For we consider the sufferings of this life not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Now friend, it took self-control to wait and to anticipate the glory that God would bestow upon those who love Him. Paul reasoned of righteousness, but he also reasoned of the judgment to come. The judgment to come. As we think about the judgment, is there anyone in the house tonight that denies the certainty of a day of judgment? Solomon affirmed it. Jesus affirmed it. The Apostle Paul affirmed it numerous times. The Apostle Peter speaks frequently of an appointed day of judgment, as does John. John speaks of a time when the books shall be open. We'll stand before him. When we read these passages, you have them on the sheets. As we read these passages, certainly we see that there is certainty, as the Bible speaks, of a day of accountability. But what's going to be involved in that? We'll stand before the highest court that could possibly be. We'll stand before the God of heaven. Romans chapter 2 in verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." Paul spoke about the judgment to Felix. And in this text we learn that there won't be any partiality. In Romans 2 verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Now certainly in the world in which Felix lived, there was. It depended on who you were, how much money you had, what kind of place you had, what kind of influence you had. But there won't be any respect of persons with God when it comes to the day of judgment. Yet the Bible tells us he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now though we read in this passage that God will be the judge, he will judge us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Even the very secrets of men will be judged. You suppose Felix had some secrets? No doubt there were some horrible things in his life that he really didn't want everybody to know about. No doubt he had some secrets. But all of these things would be unsurfaced in the day of judgment. We learn in Acts the 17th chapter, as Paul speaks with the idolatrous Athenians, he tells them that they'll be judged, as every man will, by that man whom he hath ordained. We'll be judged by God through Christ. In verse 17, "Whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." You'll stand before the God of heaven. You'll be judged by and through his Son. Now what will be the determining factor? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 that we'll be judged according to the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. You suppose old Felix is reflecting upon some things he's done? Well, what about the words that we say? Every word will be brought up in the judgment. Every word. We ought to be careful about the things that we say. Do you suppose old Felix was guilty of saying some things of which he ought to be ashamed? And we'll be judged, as we noted, even by the secret things. They'll be brought to light in the day of judgment. Now as Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, you think he's hitting at the heart of the things old Felix needs to be thinking about? The reaction of Felix is impressive. He was terrified. He was terrified. And he ought to have been. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10, verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Felix had reason to be terrified. But as the Apostle Paul presented to him the gospel, how that he might be deemed a righteous man, how it was necessary to practice self-control, and indeed he would stand before the God of heaven one day to be judged, he has a choice. Now essentially he has the same choice that we have. The choice is real simple. In Romans the 2nd chapter verse 7, the apostle said to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. That's what you can have. However, on the other side of the coin, he said, "Unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Doesn't Felix have that choice? He can choose righteousness or he can continue the wicked life that has characterized his past. But you see, that's the same choice we have. Same one Felix had. And the choice that we make will have a final and irrevocable answer. We read in Luke the 16th chapter of the rich man and Lazarus. Familiar illustration to you. You recall how that both of these died. And the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Father Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." And you remember what Abraham told him. He He said, can't do it. One here can't go there. One there can't come here. The reason is there's a great gulf fixed. Can't be any passing from one side to the other. Can't be done. Now the rich man understood that the torment in which he endured would have no end. There won't be any termination of that sentence. It will be a sentence that lasts forever. But that'll be a great day, the day of judgment. It will be a day, the Bible tells us, when the Lord shall descend. It will be a day when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and the living shall be changed. And it'll be a day when the books will be opened, and you'll be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? You suppose that was sobering at all to old Felix? Felix would stand before God. There wouldn't be any appeal to a greater court. God would not be influenced by bribes like Felix had bought others. No respecter of persons with God. Every detail of Felix's life would be known in the day of judgment. Did Felix have a reason to be terrified? You see, the day of judgment would present for Felix an occasion unlike any he had ever experienced before. His pomp, his arrogance, his wealth, his position wouldn't mean a thing in the day of judgment. Now we've noted that Felix has a choice. If he obeys the gospel, he can live a righteous life. He can be forgiven of his past sins, but he's going to lose a lot. He's going to lose the source of bribes and extortions. He's likely to lose his office. He's likely to lose his arrogance, the place, the position that he has, all the ceremony honoring him. No doubt he would lose his position as governor, which would mean the sacrifice of his great robe, his crown, his prestige, and his power. And like the Apostle Paul, when he obeyed the gospel, what happened to his friends? Friends would be gone. No doubt he would be laughed at and ridiculed. As the Apostle Paul was considered the offscouring of the earth, so would Felix. There'd be a big price to pay. And there would be a price that no doubt would cost a great deal. He'd have to give up his wife. He had another man's wife. Now friend, that'd be hard to do. But the sacrifices of Felix to obey the gospel would be grave sacrifices. But that's his choice. But as you consider Felix, when he thinks upon these things, which is what we read in Luke the 14th chapter, counting the cost of being a disciple. He's thinking about these things. And even though he's terrified at the preaching of Paul, he's not willing to make that choice. Now friend, there are two paths. It's not hard. There's only two. We can either choose to obey the Lord and understand that He is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey, or we can choose to disobey. Now that's the choice that Felix had. He could choose salvation or he could continue as a governor. He could choose his position of power to judge other people, the lavish robes and ceremony and the crown and the position of dominion over other people. And as great as that might seem to him, one thing is sure, it would end when he died. But if he chooses obedience, he's choosing the eternal salvation of his soul. Now, maybe that seems like an easy choice to you. But that was a difficult choice to Felix. You see, even though he might choose all of these things, there's a time when he'll lay those things aside, just as we might, just as we will. And we'll face the same God in judgment. Now I want you to look carefully at this point. Though Felix was terrified at the things that Paul said, and rightly so, he said to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I'll call you unto me." We note that Felix hoped maybe that some of the friends of Paul might give him money. He's still seeking a bribe. And to gain favor of the Jews, when he left office, he left Paul in prison. Not a very reputable character, is he? But Felix died. And he died just as he had lived. He died in sin. And he died in an undone, a lost condition. Now you have that same choice. We've been talking about mistakes that people make. Felix had made a lot of them, but beloved, this is a great mistake that he made. A grave, serious mistake to refuse to listen, to refuse to obey the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Now my friend, if you want to gain the favor of God, you've got to forget about all the things that are temporal and focus your attention upon serving Him. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Will you do it tonight? Maybe I'm talking to somebody who needs to obey the gospel. You've lived for the world, but now you can live for God and make a change that makes a difference, resulting in your eternal salvation. Would you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Turn from your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ this very night. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived faithfully. Why in the world would you continue that kind of life that offers nothing but the horrors of hell after this life is over? Why not repent of it and ask God's forgiveness? Can we assist you in your obedience right now while together we stand and sing this song?
All to Jesus.